I want to read to you from Psalm 106. If you want to turn there. Psalm 106 and verse 7 says this. When our ancestors were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, to make known his mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up. He led them through the depths as though a desert. He saved them from the hand of the foe, from the hand of the enemy he redeemed them. The waters covered their adversaries, not one of them survived. Then they believed his promises and sang his praise. But they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his plan to unfold. In the desert they gave in to their craving. In the wilderness they put God to the test. So he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease among them. In the camp they grew envious of Moses and of Aaron, who was consecrated to the Lord. The earth opened up and swallowed them at Dathan. It buried the company of Abiram. Fire blazed among their followers. A flame consumed the wicked. At Horeb, they made a calf and worshipped an idol cast from metal. They exchanged their glorious God for an image of a bull, which eats grass. They forgot the God who saved them, who had done great things in Egypt, miracles in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. We've been celebrating our 50th anniversary this weekend. 50 years of this church in this location on this road in Sunderland. And I wanted for a few minutes this morning to talk to you about the importance of remembering. It's probably a strange way to start as your new pastor. Often there's a lot of focus on what's to come. But I want to talk to you this morning about remembering and the importance of it. The psalmist writes of the children of Israel and their failure to remember. Their failure to remember. Psalm 106, verse 7. When our ancestors were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. I'm assuming most of us know the story of the children of Israel fairly well this morning. I'm assuming most of us are very familiar with it. God shows up to Moses in a burning bush. And he says this thing, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians. Exodus 3, 7 to 8. That was God's intention. He came down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians. And so he sends Moses. Moses goes to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh isn't willing to let the people of God go. So God sends plague after plague on the people of Egypt. He demonstrates his incredible power. He shows his awesome nature, the fact that everything is under his control. He displays his sovereignty. And eventually, Pharaoh is pleading with them to leave. Please leave, or we will all die. And so the children of Israel walk out from enslavement. But they don't just walk out. They walk out with all of the gold and silver. They plunder Egypt as they're leaving. God has been good to them. He has saved them in an incredible way. He has performed mighty miracles in their midst. And they walk out. And at their first obstacle, the psalmist says they rebel. At the first obstacle, this is what they wanted. He saved them. He has seen their suffering and intervened and saved them. And they get to the Red Sea, and the Egyptians are coming for them, and they rebel. Exodus 14, 10. Let me read it to you. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. That's their version of the story. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the desert. It's the first obstacle. God has performed incredible things. He sent plague after plague. He has controlled all of nature. And they get to a sea and they want to give up. They're done. That's it. We may as well have been back in Egypt. God is leading them by a pillar of cloud in day and a pillar of fire by night. The Lord is with them and they would rather be in Egypt. They forgot. And God intervenes. He dries up the sea. He walls it up on either side. They walk through. It's another miracle. Their adversaries don't make it. They all die in the sea. And it says, then they believed the promises of God and they praised him. Great. Brilliant. But they soon forgot. They soon forgot. It was short-lived. God had delivered them and they believed him again. But they weren't holding on to that memory. They weren't living with that consciously. They soon forgot. And it seems like an incredible insult. It seems like an incredible insult to me. God has delivered them miraculously. He has intervened in their life time and time again. He has shown himself faithful to his promise and his word. And they can't even be bothered to remember it. And so they get to the wilderness. Exodus 15, they sing of God's goodness in saving them. And they celebrate what he's done at the Red Sea. But then they go into the wilderness. Travel for 3 days, don't find any water, and start grumbling. 3 days. 3 days. They've walked through a sea, and 3 days it took them to forget. This wasn't a long process. It took them 3 days, and they'd completely neglected everything they'd walked through. And so they've got no water and they're complaining. Why are we out here? We're going to die. And they come to Elim and they find water. An oasis in the desert. It's incredible. And they stay there for a while and then they set out from there again. And then they complain they've got no food. Got no food. Didn't have any water, but now we've got no food. And this is their response. Exodus 16:3. The Israelites said, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all of the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. What does God have to do to demonstrate he's going to sustain them? What does God have to do to show them that he's going to be faithful to the promise to lead them to a land flowing with milk and honey? How much more does he have to do to prove himself faithful? They're not willing to accept this. They've forgotten everything. They've come out of Egypt in a miraculous way. They've walked through the Red Sea in a miraculous way. Water has been provided for them in a miraculous way. And now bread is falling from the sky. Food is being provided in a miraculous way. And still, they're going to complain. They're still going to be unhappy. And eventually they get to a point where Moses has gone up to Sinai to meet with God. And they're bored waiting for him. Moses is having this incredible encounter with God. And they're fed up, so they build their own god. Melt some gold down, build a calf, and say, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. It's staggering. And eventually, those people get to the edge of the promised land. They stand on the horizon of an incredible future. They send spies in who testify that it is everything that God promised. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. Here are its fruit. It's incredible. But there's big people. And the cities are well fortified. They've walked out of the superpower at the time. The strongest nation on earth at the time. They walked out and they took their gold and silver with them. They plundered them. Not with fighting, not with any of their own strength, but because God intervened on their behalf. God has led them and sustained them through the wilderness, and they get to the promised land, and they decide, it's too hard. It's too difficult. They're too big. They're too strong. The sea walled up on either side, and we walked through it, and our enemies went into the sea and all died. We came across the Amalekites, and Moses lifted up his hands and saved us. We defeated them, we overcame them, but this is going to be too much now. And they seem to have no recollection of everything that's happened. They seem to have no memory of all that has gone before them. If ever there was a people who could have confidence about the promise of God, you'd think it was the children of Israel. You'd think it was the people who'd seen him perform miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. If ever there was a people you thought they could confidently walk in the promise of the Lord, trust in his faithfulness, it would be those people. But they forgot. They forgot. That's the sum of the issue as far as I'm concerned. If they had called to mind everything that God had done, how could faith not rise in their hearts? How could they not walk with confidence and courage? But they forgot. That's what the psalmist says. They forgot. And so they miss out on a promise. A generation dies in the wilderness because they didn't remember. A generation dead because they weren't reflecting on all that God had done to bring them through. If I conversely can talk to you about another story you'll all know really well. David, sent by his dad with sandwiches for his brothers to a battlefield. He's the lunch boy. And he shows up, and this giant is there, running his mouth off. And the army's hiding in fear. And David makes some inquiries. And he goes to Saul and he says this, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight them." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." David's telling a story that no one else can testify to. He killed a lion and a bear while he was looking after sheep. There's no video. He didn't record it. No one's seen this happen. This is not a mighty fighting man. His own father doesn't think he's worthy of meeting the prophet when the prophet turns up. This is a guy whose soul looks at him when he's going, I'll fight him. And Saul goes, don't bother, mate. Don't waste your time. Why would you bother? Look at you. And David tells him his story. I killed a lion and a bear, mate. They came for my sheep. I struck them down. And the same God who delivered me from those is going to deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. What happened in my past is necessary for giving me faith for my future. And the reality is, in this room, I know there are stories of God's goodness. I know you can tell of his faithfulness. 50 years of this church, we can tell some stories about what God has done in the past. We can declare his faithfulness. And we're not doing it to mourn the past. We're doing it to give us faith for the future. We're doing it to give us courage to go forward. It's not 50 years and no more. We are remembering 50 years in order that we can walk out the purpose and promise of God for the next 50. Amen. We are recalling 50 years so that we can have the faith and courage to walk in everything that God has called us to for the next generation. Yeah. There's some little people here who are relying on us to carry this forward. Yeah. And we need to rely on what people have done before to move forward. Yeah. Some of you have incredible stories. We need to hear them. We need to hear them. God has been good. He has been good to this church. He has been faithful. 50 years ago, today, the first Sunday service took place. The 25th of July, 1971. It's incredible. Utterly incredible. And they weren't in a building as nice as this. And there weren't as many people here. And there wasn't as much money in the bank. Everything wasn't as good as it is now. And I appreciate that times haven't always been brilliant. But God's been faithful. Amen. Times haven't always been wonderful, but he's been good. Yes. And what we have walked through should give us courage for the next season. What we have seen him do should give us confidence and faith to go forward. It's fascinating to me. I know Pastor Nathan was here a few weeks ago and he talked to you from Joshua 3, crossing over the Jordan. It's really interesting to me what happens immediately after that. They cross over the Jordan and God says to Joshua, send some people in and grab some stones. Joshua has waited a generation to get to the promised land. He was a spy who went in, saw its goodness, tasted its fruit, and he's had to wait for his peers to die. And the first thing that they do when they cross the Jordan is not just storm on Jericho. They build a memorial. They build a memorial. They take time to recall what God's done, mark the moment. And Joshua says to them, when your children ask, what is this all about? You tell them how God dried up the Jordan and they will fear the Lord. This isn't just about you. This isn't just about you walking through your journey of life. This is for generations to come. This is for people who are not yet born. I need to tell my story, recall what God has done in my life, mark the moments of my life for people who are not yet here. And this isn't just about our story. I appreciate that what you've been through should give you faith. What you've walked through should give you courage. What you have seen God do should stir your heart and excite you about what he's going to do going forward. But if you haven't seen him do anything, can I tell you the testimonies of others are sufficient? If you've never seen him do anything, can I tell you the testimonies of others are more than enough to give you confidence about who he is? The writer of Hebrews chapter 11 takes some time to talk to us about heroes of faith. Men and women of God who have walked with faith and seen him do incredible things. And then Hebrews 12:1 comes. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off every weight that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race marked out for us. What's that based on? Their stories. What they saw God do. Let us run. They're the witness to his goodness. They tell of his faithfulness. They speak of his goodness in our lives. They're meant to be a testimony to us to run with endurance. They're meant to encourage us. Our hearts are meant to be filled with hope as we read the stories of those individuals. And I wanted to say to you this morning on this anniversary weekend, don't forget to remember. I don't want you to remember so that you can tell me how good the past days were, how much better it was. Ecclesiastes 7:10 makes that very clear. It's foolish. But reminding myself of what God has done, reminding myself of all that he has brought us through, reminding myself of people like Alexander T. and David Holmes, who faithfully served the purpose of God in this city, is meant to give me hope that God is committed to fulfilling his purpose in this city and this nation. That he is outworking his purpose in the earth and nothing can stop it. The bad times tell of his faithfulness because we're still here. We're still here. Nothing can stop our God. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? It's an outstanding testimony. And so I'm excited. I am believing God's going to do some stuff going forward. Why? Because we've got a past. And he's done some stuff then. And he hasn't changed. He's no different now. Yesterday, today, and forever, you will be the same. And so I'm going to draw to a close. Time's gone. But I wanted to end this morning with communion. I wanted to end this morning with communion. Paul writes 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup in the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you drink this, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Do this in remembrance of me. Sometimes in church, we get a bit excited all about the new thing, forgetting the past and ignoring history. We want to just plow on with what God's doing right now in our season, in our generation. I want to say to you, it's essential that we remember. One of Christ's final acts before he goes to the cross is to invite people to remember him. And it's not to mourn him. It's not to have a memorial service when we take communion. It's to proclaim his death because he is coming again. He started something and he is going to finish it. I am saved, but one day I will see him. I am being changed, but one day I'll be like him. I will be transformed into the image and likeness of Christ. And he is building his church. And so I'm going to invite you, as the worship team come and lead us in a song, and we draw to a close, to take time to remember God's goodness in your life. What he's lifted you out of. What he's brought you through. His faithfulness. His kindness. And for a moment, consider what that might be for. Consider what he might lead you to. What is he asking of you? God rescued the children of Israel out of Egypt to bring them to the promised land. He wasn't just sending plagues for the fun of it. He didn't part the Red Sea to entertain himself. He was filled with purpose and intent. It was a deliberate action. What he's done in your life is filled with purpose and intention. He saved you with purpose and intention. He has delivered you from challenge, from obstacle, from difficulty, with purpose and intention. And he's not finished yet. He's not finished yet. Some of you have got a lot more years than me. And he's still not finished yet. You have a purpose in this church as part of this family, as we seek to serve the purpose of God. And so I'm going to invite you to remember, as the worship team minister to us. Amen.